مدنی مذاکرات مدنی مذاکرات مدنی مذاکرات
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خاتم النبيين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله. Booklet Blessings of Salat and Salam. Saying of the Holy Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. Number 15. Sayyidina Ubay ibn Ka'b رضي الله عنه humbly said, I will leave all awrad and wazaif and spend all my time in reciting Salawat upon you. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, it will be sufficient to remove your worries and your sins will be forgiven. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
I've got one question to ask. What do you say about that person who offers 5 daily prayers but yet remains unable to protect himself from sins?
A person offers 5 daily salah but is still unable to protect himself from sins. What do I say regarding this? Salah, of course, is fard. If one is unable to save himself from sins, then missing salah would add up another sin for him. Isn't it? It is a major sin to miss salah. It is mentioned in a blessed hadith that Sayyidina Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu narrates that an Ansari young man would offer salah with the final messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam and would also perform many grave sins, meaning that he would also commit major sins. His complaint was made to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. So, he sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, his salah will one day stop him from these things. Therefore, very soon after he repented and his state became improved. Regarding salah, it is mentioned in the Holy Quran, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. Certainly, the prayer prevents evil and indecency. So, this is one way that a person should keep offering salah and he will eventually, inshallah, be saved of sins. Another situation in this is that at times when a person offers salah, in fact most of the times, such mistakes are made in salah that make the salah incorrect. So when the salah is incorrect, how would it save you? Recitation of Quran is wrong, and then the matters of ruku and sujood are all over the place. There are such mistakes made by people at times during salah which invalidate their salah. So this is also one of the ways through which this obstacle is created. When the salah is invalid, how will it protect? That is why everyone should learn salah. Don't lose hope in this. You see, when there's a child, he doesn't even know how to put on clothes, but he eventually learns. Money, he doesn't know about it. Then a time comes when he not only learns about money, but also starts earning it. There are many such new things which a person learns about. He initially doesn't know how to eat. When he's a child, he's given milk in a bottle and fed through a baby spoon. The mother feeds him baby food, softens the food for him and puts small morsels in his mouth. Then a time comes when he starts eating big pieces of meat. So if you try, you will learn salah as well. Generally, an effort is made to learn all kinds of things. But no effort is made to learn salah. Whatever skill or art there is, you acquire it by learning it. Same is with salah. It's not a case that we say that we used to see our father, grandfather offering salah and then we also started offering salah. This is not enough. We have to learn about it. Laws of Salah, a publication of Maktabatul Madina. If you read it, you will learn many rulings regarding Salah that are important. In addition to this, different courses are held by Dawat-e-Islami. There's also Fizan-e-Namaz course. You can take admission in it and learn your Salah. They're held here in Fizan-e-Madina every now and then, and they're also conducted online. You can learn from the comfort of your home as well. When you have will for it, there will be several ways for you. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Could you please mention Islamic way of condolence? Jazakallah.
Allah Allah. Condolence is basically expressing sadness. For a sake of argument, let's say there was a death at someone's house. Someone passed away. Now, one should say salam to the grieved and encourage him for patience. Like, may Allah give you patience. The family member of yours who's passed away, may Allah Almighty shower His mercy upon them. May Allah Almighty forgive them. So whilst paying condolences, these kind of words should be used. Now in our society, how we normally pay condolences is like, what happened? Whereas he would know everything, but yet will still ask. Or they say things like, what happened? Was he ill? Saying things like this, they will slowly come to shoulder the deceased. At times they end up telling lies as well. At times you will hear them saying useless things like, what exactly happened? What was the cause of death? And once it has been confirmed that death has taken place, then their way of paying condolences would be like, I am very sad to hear about this. Glass of water fell from my hand when I heard this news. I couldn't go sleep at night when I found out about this. I couldn't even eat anything, I didn't like anything. So people falsely say so many things of this nature in order to please others. If someone does so, will become a sinner. Only in case one was truly extremely sad, only then he should say so. If he's only sad, then he should say, I'm sad. And if he didn't feel anything, then he shouldn't say anything. He should just give du'as as I mentioned. Like, may Allah give you patience, may Allah forgive the deceased, etc. Avoid asking useless questions. The other person would get tired of replying to everyone, saying like, this happened, that happened. We took him to the doctor and then doctor said that take him to other so-and-so hospital. Transfer him to so-and-so city. So you will see people for no reason bother the other person through these useless questions. This is commonly found nowadays. Whatever I'm mentioning is nothing new at all. It is also very possible that many people who are listening right now are also used to do the same. And then children, they learn the same thing too. As their father would condole this way. So maybe because elders have been condoling in this manner, that is why this manner has been followed from generation to generation. I've experienced the same in my childhood, that's why I'm saying this. So avoid this. Mufti Azam Hind Rahmatullah Alayh, who is the son of the Imam of Ahlul Sunnah, Imam Ahmad Raza Khan Rahmatullah Alayh, and is also an accomplished wali himself, he made someone write a message of condolence. So he wrote and gave it to him, which said that so and so has passed away, and I am very grieved over this. Mufti Azam Hind Rahmatullah Alayh was to sign it saying that it is from him. When he rahmatullah alayhi came across a verse that I am very grieved, he stopped there and instructed him to cut out the word very, because the fact of the matter is that I'm not very grieved, but only grieved, as he would have experienced grief at that time. In some cases, there's no grief whatsoever upon such news. There's no feeling, nothing at all. So if you were only sad, then say I was sad. And if you were very sad, then say I was very sad. And say nothing if you felt nothing. Truth shall be spoken in every state. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in the court of the Emir of Ahlul Sunnah is in regards to the soaring temperatures and global warming. In order to control it, what guidelines do we find in Ahadith so that we can also follow these guidelines and inform others too, and so that these guidelines reach other people through you as well? It will assist in controlling the soaring temperatures and global warming, and people will benefit a great deal from it.
I want to discuss environmental climate. I have a question which has also become a source of confusion, seen repeated by many people nowadays. A dramatic climate change has been observed, where soaring temperatures are commonly seen, along with global warming becoming a major concern. Its detrimental effects are also seen in our daily lives. There are a group of people who are of the opinion that the day of judgment will actually be global warming, as is also written in books that the sun will only be a quarter mile away and things will be destroyed because of it. So my question is, will global warming actually be the day of judgment? As in, a severe increase in global warming, will this be the day of judgment? If a person carries disbelief, is it permissible for him to do so or not?
When a calamity befalls anyone, then people as a norm say that, oh, it's like day of judgment. That is just for the sake of saying, they say. The actual judgment day will indeed be established, and the one who denies it will become a disbeliever. He won't be a Muslim anymore. And a Muslim doesn't deny day of judgment. So it cannot be connected and linked to global warming. Who can bear the heat of the day of judgment? As you just mentioned yourself, that the sun will be only 1.25 miles away on that very day. And right now, at the moment, the sun has its back towards us, but on that day, it will be facing us, and just a mile away. Right now, it's millions of miles away. Even then, how we feel when it's really hot? The heat of Judgment Day is absolutely unbearable. The one upon whom the mercy of Allah downpours will not feel heat at all. For him will be tranquility. It's not linked to global warming at all. Global warming is a test, a trial for us. And there's no harm whatsoever in adopting preventive measures to safeguard oneself from this calamity. Means can also be created for this. It is now that rain is constantly increasing over here, which is now being classified as the aftermath of global warming. As in, all the weathers will have a tremendous increase in the level of their severity. So there's no harm in adopting preventive measures. A person should make efforts for this, as I mentioned before. Like, people normally make a slopey road against the aftermath of rain. So one should adopt preventive measures against calamities. You see, we normally have various vaccinations for children for different illnesses and diseases, which is to prevent those diseases from beforehand. So there's no harm whatsoever in it. These are all preventive measures, meaning that safeguarding oneself against calamities from beforehand. In the same context, if you talk about serving the Ummah in adopting preventive measures to bring global warming down, I would say that Dawat Islami is number one. Planting trees is one of its preventive measures. The number of trees that are being planted by Dawat-e-Islami at the moment only in Pakistan is second to none. We will sow a seed and turn it into a tree. We will sow the seed and Allah will make it a tree. We will sow the seed with the grant of Allah, with the hands given by Him. So Allah created the seed, and it is Allah Almighty who will also make it a tree. When we say that we will do it, it is of course in a metaphorical sense. Such as when we say that we will sow the seed and turn it into a tree. You see, we build houses as well. But in reality, it is Allah who creates everything with the power given by Allah, intellect given by Allah, wealth given by Allah. We are doing it. Inshallah, this movement will keep progressing. The movement of tree plantation will inshallah grow further and further.
We have done a few projects called urban forests in which trees are planted in cities. Alhamdulillah, we have done a few projects. This news was shared on social platforms as well as broadcast on different TV channels that Dawat-e-Islami has been able to plant 2,041,000 plus trees through its tree plantation initiatives.
Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
I want to ask one question from Hazrat Allama Maulana Ilyas Attar Qadri Sahib. That I work in a private firm and my duty hours are from 9 to 5. Whenever I have watched your programs, I have noticed one thing, that you emphasize on using miswak a lot. And you encourage Muslims to follow this beautiful sunnah. And we've also read its benefits in books. Now my question is, how to carry miswak? Because we wear trousers and shirts. And nowadays there are shirts which do not have front pockets either. Furthermore, office environment is also modern and we feel uncomfortable to carry miswak there. Now in such circumstances and this modern environment, could you please guide us, how can we carry miswak, where to keep? Well, this is what I wanted to ask from you. Could you please shed some light on this? Jazakallah.
Do you have a mobile or not? There's a big difference in the size and weight of both. If a person doesn't carry a phone, he may say that, how should I carry a miswak? So when we can carry such an expensive mobile phone, then why is it difficult to carry an inexpensive miswak? And then we carry glasses as well. When it comes to money, we take care of it and carry it as well. He keeps money in his pocket very carefully and cautiously in case he needs it. They are extra careful towards money. Now for miswak, make some space for it as well. you will find a small corner somewhere in your clothes to keep it. So my dear Islamic brothers and devotees of the Prophet, you carry so many things. People normally keep a pen as well. Now miswak and a pen are pretty much same in size. And some people also keep a comb with them, hairbrushes, combs, etc. Even tissues they keep. So do something for miswak as well. If, let's say in the front pocket, you don't want to keep it or you feel a bit shy, then no problem, it's fine. It's not fard or wajib to keep it in the front pocket either. Just keep the miswak with you. And this is not fard or wajib either. Using miswak is sunnah. Doesn't matter wherever you keep it. It is a great deprivation to not have miswak with you when you go outside. So wherever you deem appropriate in your clothes, make a small pocket wherever you're comfortable with. And it doesn't get disrespected either. Try to adopt this approach. If this suggestion is feasible for you, then please accept it. And if you just don't want to keep it at all, then what can I say? Love these sunnahs of the beloved Prophet. You will find many ways.
Meaning we have to keep miswak with us.
We should have miswak wherever we go.
The one who does not have front pocket, he might find an excuse where to keep it. And you fairly explained that we keep our wallet, our phone, our pen and other stuff also. Hence, this could also fit in somewhere.
Once, I was at the airport. It was Karachi airport. And I had two miswaks with me. And I was traveling abroad. I felt as if one of them teased me saying, Maulana, you've got two miswaks with you. And coincidentally, he also had a beard. I felt as if he teased me. Now, spontaneously, I gave him a reply, saying, look, I'm traveling. If I lose one of them, I can then use the other one. And this left him speechless. He understood my response. Now, it might be the case that people might be carrying two mobile phones with them. One mobile phone they use to make calls, and the other one would be for WhatsApp and social media. You would also come across people who would have their mobile phones hanging around their chest in a cover. In addition, they would also be carrying a selfie stick. You do come across different kind and type of people at the airport. Honestly, you see all sorts of people all around. So make space for the sunnah of my beloved. This is something to be kept in the heart. If you don't have a front pocket, then no problem. Keep it anywhere. So it's been decided that we are to adopt the miswak, and we will keep up with this sunnah until we are lowered into our graves.
Inshallah.
And for this, we are to make some space somewhere in our clothes, so that it stays with us, and whenever we need it, like before wudu or something, we may use it. Blessings of miswak will continue.
Inshallah.
Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in the court of the Amir of Ahl Sunnah is that when we recite this salat upon the Prophet, Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammadin adada ma fi ilmillahi salatan daimatan bidawami mulkillah, then we get the reward of reciting salat 600,000 times. People ask us for Isale Thawab. So if someone requests us for some Isale Thawab, can we recite this salat and say to them that I give you the reward of reciting salat upon the Prophet 600,000 times. Please guide us in this regard.
Well, there's no harm in saying this. But what if I say that? If I read, Mustafa jaane rahmat pe lakhon salam, I give you the reward of hundreds of thousands of salat that I recited in the court of the Prophet. This would seem quite good. But what if I say that I read this couplet and I'm giving you the reward of salat recited in this couplet? Now the other person's feelings will be different. Similarly, if you say 600,000 salat, the other person will be overly impressed, thinking that you recited over 500,000 salat. So, the reciter should tell the other person that this is the salat I recited whose excellence is equal to reciting salat 600,000 times, and I give to you its reward. Now, he'll get less impressed. No problem, at least he'll get impressed. You've impressed him, that's what you wanted. My brother, we need to please Allah. Doesn't matter about others. Otherwise, you can recite Surah Ikhlas 3 times, and its excellence is found in authentic hadith. Recite Surah Ikhlas, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ once, and you get the reward of reciting one-third of Qur'an. And if you recite it 3 times, then the reward is of reciting complete Quran. So what if after reciting Surah Ikhlas 3 times, someone says that I give you the reward of complete Quran? And you never know that many people may already be doing this. However, this very practice doesn't seem appropriate. He should say that I have recited Surah Ikhlas these many times. And tell the excellence of it as well. Similarly, one gets the reward of reciting 1/4 Quran by reciting Surah Kafirun once. So recite Surah Kafirun, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهُ الْكَافِرُونَ 4 times and say that I've completed Quran. And why not just recite Surah Yasin? After reciting it once, you can say that I present the reward of 10 Qurans. Reciting Surah Yasin gives you the reward of completing Quran 10 times. Imagine if you say 10 Qurans, how impressed he will be of you. And now, if you only say that I recited Surah Yasin, then the other person will be like, okay, Jazakallah, all impression will be gone. So why do you want to impress people? Please, Allah Almighty.
Offer 2 rakat within the boundary of Haram and get reward of 200,000 nawafil.
Yes, this would also happen.
And I remember I met someone there and he had vowed to give some money in charity. He asked me, if he gave 1 rial in Haram would equal to 100,000, would that fulfill his vow? You never know, some people could calculate their zakah there. Giving less money in Haram would equal more. Reward is separate, but definitely whatever is fard and wajib, that has to be fulfilled. Like someone said, I give to you reward of 1 accepted Hajj. Later it was revealed that this reward was received by looking at the face of his brother.
True. إِذَا زُلْزِلَتِ الْأَرْضُ زِلْزَالَهَا. The name of this chapter is Surah Zilzal. This very chapter is in the last part, in the 30th part of the Holy Quran. Recite it once, half Quran reward. Recite it twice, reward of full Quran. This surah also is not a very big surah. So Allah Almighty has kept loads of reward for us. But we unfortunately use it to impress other people, ma'azallah. Don't do this. A person should hide his good deeds. He shouldn't use them to gain self-respect and fame in people's sight. Don't do this. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad
sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. The rose petals which are put on the grave shrine of a friend of Allah, in case if someone picks few petals and eats, will it be considered as violating the right of that pious saint resting in that grave?
1 or 2 or a few petals have been eaten. Now let's say 100 petals collectively were doing the tasbih of Allah Almighty on the grave. Now all those petals were in a set quantity. Now you've eaten 2 petals and reduced the number of total petals by 2. Now let's say another person reduces another 2 petals. Now the tasbih performing petals, were they increased in number or decreased? Based on this, it seems better not to pick them up. However, the ones that have fallen off and scattered around, that are on the ground, to place them back on the grave would also perhaps be deemed inappropriate. So the ones on the floor may be picked up, because these very petals are also swept up from there. The Department of Waqaf that is responsible for its upkeep, they keep clearing it away, and some people on the shrines also gather it in sacks, because these petals are also sold afterwards. They're used in many things, such as different kinds of medicines, and people selling betel leaf, etc. also use it in their products. So these petals are also used for many other purposes. So this is how people normally use the petals that are on the shrines. However, as long as they're wet, it doesn't seem right to pick them up. This seems more befitting and appropriate. It is generally observed that people normally pour so many petals on the occasion of urs on famous shrines. And you will see that a big pile has gathered. Then you will see a shawl, then petals, then shawl, then petals. Now this is also a Norman practice. Then they are swept up as required. Remember that I did not mention any Shari'i ruling in this regard, that whether it is permissible or impermissible. Be mindful of this. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Madani muzakara. Madani muzakara. Madani muzakara.